Matthew, the 21st chapter and the 42nd verse says, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And my message to you this afternoon is don't reject the unexpected. Don't reject the unexpected. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't reject the unexpected. Amen. Praise God. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word, and you may be seated. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody say praise the Lord. How many of you will help me preach this afternoon? Anthony brought me some of that wonderful yellow water out of that cooler back there. Hallelujah. Blessed in Jesus' name. Yeah, I hope it's rust too. Rust too. As long as it's iron, we're okay. There's a story in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, about the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible tells us in the lead up to that, and you don't have to turn there, I'll quickly recap it for you. But the Bible tells us that Philip, the evangelist, was preaching in a place called Samaria. And it tells us that he was having a tremendous revival in Samaria. How many of you know that? Matter of fact, the entire city was filled with the Holy Ghost. What a tremendous, tremendous revival. People by the thousands were being filled with the Holy Ghost, lives being changed. The Bible said there were people that were in need of healing were healed. The Bible says that people that they had great joy, they received the Word of God. Tremendous, tremendous revival going on in Samaria. And in the midst of that tremendous revival in Samaria, now listen carefully because this is crucial to what I want to focus on today. But in the middle of this tremendous revival where there's thousands upon thousands of people being touched, healed, filled with the Holy Ghost in Samaria, God pulls Philip away. And God says to Philip, He says, I want you to go into the desert. And He says, I want you to preach to one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, every sane and rational and scientific measure of success said to Philip, stay in Samaria. Every common sense person that came along would have said, Philip, you need to build a church in Samaria. You got thousands of people getting the Holy Ghost. They're going to need a pastor. You got a mega church going on over here. You can go full time in the ministry. You can quit this traveling business, this evangelistic business. These people need a pastor, Philip. You can settle down here and enjoy a nice life, pastoring one of the largest churches in the world at that time. But God said, Philip, I want you to leave Samaria and I want you to go preach to one man in the desert. You see, God's idea of revival and progress and man's idea of revival and progress are often very much at odds with one another. Philip was sent to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. Now, he's pulled away from a potential mega church so that he could reach a single soul. Now, I could stand up here today and I could speculate on God's reasons for that. The only clues that the Bible gives us are that the Ethiopian eunuch had great authority, that he had a charge of the treasure of the queen. And while man was looking at the city of Samaria, God was looking at the nation of Ethiopia. And so we could use that kind of reasoning. And maybe God was going to use this man of influence to reach a nation. Maybe He was going to use this man of influence to unlock the treasures of the queen. But that would be missing the point for me to focus too much on that aspect, because the truth of the matter is that it really doesn't matter why God pulled Philip away from Samaria for a single man. God can do as God wants to. And He doesn't owe us any kind of an explanation. We can try to reason it out, but He doesn't owe it to us. And this is the problem that so many of us have in living for God, is that we have a preconceived notion of what revival in the church is supposed to look like or feel like, and what revival in our family is supposed to look like or feel like. And we have a preconceived mental picture or image. And when our expectations don't match the reality, then we have a problem that arises. Because maybe God's doing something different in us and in our home and in our church than we thought He ought to be doing. You hear what I'm saying? Let me take you back a little bit, a little history. Sister Rita will remember this, but years ago in Anderson, when I was pastoring over there, we started having a revival one time of children. And, you know, I didn't expect a revival of children. But in spite of my expectations, the children kept coming. They came on the bus. Young couples were having them, popping them out one right after the other. Families kept adopting them. They were coming in as foster children. They were coming with their friends. There were mean ones and clean ones. There were dirty ones and devilish ones. There were big ones and bad ones, and there were little ones and lovable ones. But they just kept coming in. They kept coming in. I did not expect that kind of revival. Because you see, Mike Crocker, in my reasoning, I was saying to myself, I have a college degree. I'm supposed to be winning doctors and lawyers, and we're, you know, what good is a college degree in winning bus children? But God was saying, I'm going to do something different in this church. And I'm headed somewhere with all this. You got to stay with me for just a minute. Look at your scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 1 and 19. Paul said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Verse 20, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's foolish. He said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. What God was saying is, you can want a revival of college-educated people all you want. I'm going to send you a bunch of nappy-headed children. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes our expectations, and I had to reach a place where I had to just say, hey, God, if this is what You want to do, I'm not going to fight it anymore. We're going to roll with it. We've got to get in the program with what God is doing. We don't tell God, God, this is what You're going to do. What we've got to do is we've got to say, God, I am open to do whatever You want to do through me and through this church and through my life. And Lord, I am open and willing to be obedient to Your word. Verse 31 said that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, my human nature was such, I want to think I'm such a smart person, that when I win these college degreed people, and I win doctors and I win lawyers, I can sit back and say, I convinced them with my intelligence. I convinced them with my reasoning. I convinced them with this. I convinced them with that. And God said, how are you going to tell people that you want all these little children? It's going to be because God gets the glory. Paul said in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, now Paul was a very well-educated man. He said, but I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was surrounded by Plato and Aristotle and all of their philosophies and their doctrines and ideas and all of these wonderful things. But Paul said that God said to him, he said, I'm going to take your education. I'm going to take your training. I'm going to take your degree. I'm going to take your talents, and I'm going to take your abilities, and I'm going to bring a revival in spite of you. He said to Paul, I'm going to bring a revival that you can't take credit for. I'm going to produce a revival that no one gets the glory for but me. You see, so often God moves in the realm of the unexpected. And it disturbs us when God doesn't move according to our little plan. We've been praying, you know, that's honestly, the last few months, a food bank was probably the last thing on my mind. I know that sounds ugly, but I'm just telling the truth. I know some of y'all so holy, y'all think about it all the time. But not me. I'm not that holy. And it's one of the last things on my mind. But we've been fasting, and we've been praying, and we've been seeking God. And whenever you start fasting and you pray and you seek God, you've got to be open to whatever God is doing and wants to do through you and in you. And we've been praying for a way not just to help people, but to make a difference. A way to reach souls. A way to see people filled with the Holy Ghost. And this wasn't really what I expected. This past Wednesday night when we talked about it, not really what I expected. And there were some, in some ways, there was some reasoning going on in my mind that said, I don't see how it's going to work. Yet I knew that when God started speaking, I knew it was God. You see, this is where so much of our problem comes in. Is God says, okay, you really want me to move like I want to move? Yeah, Lord, I really want you to. Lord, we're praying for revival. God, give us revival. And then the revival comes in the wrong color. We might order a redneck revival and get a black revival. So we check with God and we say, you made a mistake in my shipment. I specifically remember requesting a redneck revival. And you want to return the revival. And God says, I didn't make a mistake. You prayed for revival. I gave you what I wanted to give you. Or you order a black revival. And God gives you a redneck revival. And we say, you sent me the wrong color, Lord. The problem is this. What we fail to understand is that when God is filling out His packing list of souls, He doesn't even look at the color box. He doesn't even check the color box on your order form. He doesn't even look at your order form. He sends who He will, as many as He will, when He wills. And He says, I'm going to send people that are hungry. And our problem is that too many times we say we want a 20 soul revival. And we want white, upscale people with good jobs, people who have cars, people who have houses that they live in, people that don't have problems, people that don't have issues going on. They've got stable marriages, they've got stable families and stable homes, and instead God sends us 50 black children. Or He sends us families that are broken and families that are hurting and families that are torn apart. And God says, this is where the real revival is. If you really want revival, this is what I'm going to send you. Does anybody believe what I'm saying today? Amen. We sometimes say, oh yeah, Lord, could you send us just somebody without a driver's license? God said, there's a revival waiting to happen. But He said, but you got to be willing to take the package as I send it to you. Amen. 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 You see, what I'm trying to say is sometimes we go to work and we witness to that we're at work and we're praying and we're saying, God, open up doors, open up doors, open up doors. And during lunch hour, we see that good Bible reading Christian over there and we think, oh, there's a door, there's a hot prospect. So we witness to them and then they never come to church. But one day that cussing, foul-mouthed sinner, that has ridiculed you and mocked you and had said they don't want anything to do with your God or your religion. They want nothing to do with your Christianity. One day they come sneaking up to you during lunch break and they say, listen, I know that you're a Christian and I need somebody to pray for me because my life is in a mess right now. You thought it was the one sitting over there reading their Bible, but it wasn't them at all. It was that cussing sinner over there who realized they needed God and God sends the revival through them. Revival may not be the one that you expect. You might be working on your sweet mother and thinking, my precious mom, my atheistic old dad would never want this. But one day, God gets a hold of your atheistic old dad. And he says, I'm going to send revival through him. Amen. You might be concentrating on your children. And God might say, but I'm going to bring revival through your lost spouse, through that abusive person. You see, Romans 9 and 20 said, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We have no right to question the revival that God sends. And this was the problem. Our scripture text said that they rejected the stone and it became the head of the corner. They rejected him because they were expecting a triumphant king to deliver them from their enemies. They thought their Messiah was going to be this great warrior that was going to come riding in on a white horse and he was going to carry a big sword and he was going to chop away at their enemies and he was going to be tall and dark and handsome and he was the revival that they anticipated. Let me help you about something with Jesus. For years, you've seen pictures of Jesus as this beautiful man with long flowing hair, touch of femininity about him. You know, with the beard and the mustache and all of that. What you've seen in those pictures, though, was not Jesus. Matter of fact, there were no pictures painted of Jesus during his lifetime. All of those were painted hundreds of years after he was long gone and ascended up into heaven. All right? The Bible only tells us one thing with regards to what Jesus looked like. It says in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it said, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. A couple years ago, Time Magazine or Newsweek, one of them put together a mold of what they expected that Jesus really looked like. And it kind of shocked a lot of people because he looked like Shrek. And that was about right. You see, the Jews were expecting this warrior to come riding in on this horse and he was going to be tall and dark and handsome. But instead they get this short, ugly man who looks like Shrek. Revival was walking the shores of Galilee. Revival was walking the streets of Jerusalem. Revival was walking the hills of Judea. But the revival wasn't dressed in a suit of armor and riding a great white horse. And he wasn't carrying a sword. He was dressed in simple robes and sandals. And he walked instead of rode. And he healed instead of killed. And he loved instead of conquered. And yet they missed the point. Because they expected a triumphant king. And since their revival was not what they expected, they rejected it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let me go back to our food bank just a minute. You see, our human nature wants to reason out the cost of revival. That's what our human nature wants to do. We want to calculate what we can do and what we cannot do. We want to say, is our building adequate? Do we have the room for the people? And do we have the room for the people when they come in? Do we have the room for children? Do we have too many children? Do we have people to run the Sunday school program? What if all these people who come to the food bank are too needy? How are we going to make ends meet if all of our new converts are poor? That's the kind of reasoning that man does. Where will the finances come from if the revival doesn't fit our expectations? But you know what God does?
God wants all of the glory. So He gives us a revival that we can't possibly pay for. He says, I'm going to bring it in such a measure you can't possibly pay for it. And we say, well, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And He says, when I send the revival, I'm going to make sure you've got the resources to handle it. I'll make sure you've got the teachers. I'll make sure you've got the boxes. I'll make sure you've got the food. I'll make sure you've got the money. I'm going to make sure you've got the resources you need.
Some of you heard this story, but I'll share it with you again for those that have not. When God first called me to Anderson years ago, I'm not a construction guy. I learned a lot in building church, but at that time I knew nothing. I was young, useless. All I really knew how to do a little bit was preach. And God said, I want you to go to Anderson and build a church. And I said, Lord, build a church. I don't know anything about painting. I don't know anything about electricity, or as my pastor used to call it, trigonacity. I don't know anything. I don't know anything about plumbing. I don't know anything about carpentry. I don't know anything about dealing with the building and codes department. You're asking me to go do something and I know nothing about it. And so I argued with God for several weeks. And one night I went to a revival in Biloxi, Mississippi. Brother Darrell Harris was preaching, and to this day he has no idea who he was preaching to this day. In the middle of his sermon, he wouldn't even know me. If you walked up to him and you said, do you know who Mike Crocker is? Darrell Harris to this day would say, I have no idea who you're talking about. But in the middle of that sermon, as he was preaching that night, I'll never forget, it was on a Friday night in Biloxi, Mississippi. I was in a church several times the size of this. Well, not a huge church, but still there was probably 150 people there. And Brother Harris stopped in the middle of his sermon. And he said, I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but he said, the Holy Ghost just spoke to me. And he said, God has called somebody in this building to go start a church. My ears perked up. He said, you've argued with God. He said, you've told God, you don't know how to do plumbing, you don't know how to do carpentry, you don't know how to do electrical. How can you go build a church? He said, the Lord just gave me a word for you. Now my ears were really perked up. He said, the Lord said, you go preach. And he said, the Lord said, I will give you painters. And I will give you plumbers. And I will give you electricians. And I will give you carpenters. And the very next day, I went home and told my pastor, I've got to obey God. I'm going to Anderson, South Carolina. And went to Anderson, South Carolina, started a church. And Sister Rita, tell me, is this not true? Did we not have plumbers and carpenters and electricians and painters and every kind of craftsman that you could imagine? And when that church went up, all I did was say, where do you want me to go? I'll drive a nail anywhere I need to be. Because we had people that knew what they were doing. God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. If God needs a millionaire, He'll provide a millionaire. But He doesn't have to have one. He doesn't need doctors or lawyers to move. I don't have anything against doctors and lawyers, but God doesn't need them. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Let me tell you something. When God speaks the word, when He speaks the word, food arises. When He speaks the word, water is turned into wine. When He speaks the word, water comes out of the rock. When He speaks the word, the dead are raised. The lame are healed. When God speaks the word, they're Sunday school teachers. When God speaks the word, there's food for the food pantry. When God speaks the word, it's going to happen. Hallelujah. When the Israelites stood on the shores of the Red Sea, they didn't have an army, they didn't have any weapons, they didn't have anything. And they stood on the shore of the Red Sea. They had the sea on one hand. They had the Egyptian army bearing down on them on the other hand, on the other side. I don't care how much military genius you had, you weren't going to get out of that. There was no possible way out. The company accountant could sit down and try to scribble it out and say, there ain't enough money in the budget to fix this one. The engineers, the military engineers were saying, Moses, we got a real problem because we got an ocean on one side and we got an army on the other and there's nowhere for us to go. And the engineer said, there's nothing we can give you. All of our science, all of our physics, all of our engineering, it fails right now. Moses said, what are we going to do? God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now it's time to step back and watch. Because I'm about to move. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Hallelujah. What I'm saying is when God moves in an unexpected way and we can't possibly pay for repairs and upgrades to the sanctuary and we can't possibly fit all the people in the building and all of our reasoning and our calculating comes to naught, then God delivers a miracle and God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And He says, when I get done, ain't nobody going to get the glory but me. When I get finished, it's all going to be mine. Clap your hands to Him right now. Hallelujah. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 Listen carefully. Listen carefully. I'm about to close here in just a minute. But some of you came to this service today with an expectation of how this was going to play out. And God is about to upset your little apple cart. You came with an expectation that this service was going to go in a different direction. You came with an expectation that you were going to come and just have an hour or so of service and pack your bags and go home. You didn't expect to get under conviction, but you're feeling conviction. You didn't expect to feel the Holy Ghost, but you're feeling the Holy Ghost. You didn't expect to make a change, but God says, I'm about to move in a way that you didn't expect. And I'm here to tell you, when God moves in the unexpected, you need to receive it. Let's stand our feet right now and clap our hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. God is saying to somebody today, don't reject what you didn't expect. Don't reject what you didn't expect. Hallelujah. Somebody feels the Holy Ghost in here right now. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. It may have been a long time since you felt the Holy Ghost. God says, I'm doing the unexpected here today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Saints, it's time for us to travail. It's time for us to cry out. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody needs to say, God, I'm willing to receive the unexpected. I don't want to reject the unexpected today. I need a touch in my life. I need a touch in my heart. I need a change in my life right now, Lord. I'm here to receive it. You want to bring revival in my home. You want to bring revival in my life. I'm ready to receive it, Lord. I fought you long enough. I'm ready to open up. Don't reject the unexpected. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Just lift your hand to the Lord right now.